Hello. Is this thing on? Hello?
Hello.
Hello. Good morning. If we haven't met yet, I am Rachel's husband. I'm very proud of that. Welcome here this morning. My name is Rusty Mackey. I'm the director of men's discipleship here at the church, and we would love to help you get connected to the life and the family that is Crosspoint. And so that QR code in the seat back in front of you, you can go there to the Connect card. You can fill that out. If you are here for the first time, or if you've been here for a long time and you're just trying to figure out how to reconnect, we'd love for you to fill out that card and we'll be in touch. There's also a next steps area right out the back on your way out. That QR code is also where you're going to be able to find the sermon notes for today. And as we're continuing to track through the Sermon on the Mount, specifically looking at this through the lens of Jesus putting before us, this is what the flourishing life is. As we look at that, the thing that has come up again and again over the past couple of weeks that I want to highlight here today is that we as people have a great temptation to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Jesus has said that again and again, and he's given us multiple examples, and we need to recognize today that you and I, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Imagine two children in the same house learning how to play the guitar. One child loves making music, loves playing the guitar, and they're also pleasantly surprised whenever mom and dad gives them a smile and says, "Well done," right? "Look at me, mom. Look at me, dad. Look what I can do." That's one child. And then the other child is also practicing and learning how to play the guitar. They're playing the same chords. They're going through the same training, yet that child is not playing the guitar for the purpose of the joy of it and the joy of their parents. No, they are learning how to play the guitar so that they can be better than their sibling or so that they can just be the best, right? Same practice, different purpose. Or an absurd example, imagine with me that someone trains to become an Olympian. Let's imagine someone's training to go to the Summer Olympics and they're going to be ping pong champion. And they're giving up all their time, all their energy. They're like doing a special diet if you do that for ping pong. I don't know. Maybe they're like flexing their forearm or something, right? They're training for that event. And then they get to the Olympic only to find out they've been training for the wrong event. They're practicing, but for the wrong purpose. And you might think that's a ridiculous example. You'd have to be completely out of touch with reality to be like, "I'm training for ping pong and I'm showing up and I'm doing water polo," right? And it's like, oh man, you get in that pool and you're dead, buddy. Like, there's no way you're surviving that. You might think that person would have to be totally out of touch with reality. And what I want us to hear today is that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is telling us that it is completely possible for you and I to be out of touch with reality. That we can do spiritual practices for the wrong purpose. And because of that, we need to recognize that the consequences can actually be deathly as well. So Jesus has told us, beware. Make sure you're practicing on purpose. Make sure you have the right purpose with your practices. And that's what we're going to get into today. If you're able, if you're willing, please stand with me. We're going to pray a prayer of illumination before we get into the text. This is just a way for all of us to get on the same page and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we dive into God's word. So it'll be on the screen. Pray this with me. O loving and gracious God, you see the hidden depths of our hearts. By the light of your Holy Spirit, guide us into your truth. Purify our motives so that every choice we make is driven by a genuine love and a sincere desire to serve our neighbors. Amen. All right, friends, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. You can use the QR code. You can pick up the Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home. And let's read verses 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we have been in this Sermon on the Mount, and we have been hearing your wisdom that you've laid out before us to show us what it looks like to live a flourishing life. Lord, some of the teachings feel welcome and enjoyable, and we're like, ooh, I like that. And others of the teachings, they're challenging. And we ultimately need your wisdom to know how to apply these things to our lives. And we ultimately need your Holy Spirit to help us do that. So help us today, I pray. Help the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you during this time. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. First of all, in verse 16, let's look at the right practice and the wrong reward. That's what we see in verse 16. We see the right practice and the wrong reward. Now, looking at it again, you see that we're talking about fasting today. And, you know, you probably were just like hoping with all of your heart that we would be talking about fasting this morning as you came to church. Dear God, let it be a sermon on fasting. Let me just say, I am going to touch on fasting, but what I'm actually going to do in this sermon is I'm going to zoom out into this whole section. So verses 1 to 18, because what we see here is Jesus is actually saying the exact same thing with three different examples. It's literally the same structure when he talks about our generosity, when he talks about prayer, and now when he talks about fasting. And in each of these, certain words keep showing up. We see a repeated word here in verse 16. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Now, in our day, a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and they do another thing, but recognize in Jesus's day, a hypocrite is someone who does the right thing for the wrong reason. Or, as we're saying in this point, the right practice for the wrong reward. So he says, don't be like them, the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. This is odd to us, right? Like, you know, if I go around and I'm like, ugh, and you guys are like, what's wrong, Rusty? And it's like, oh, I'm just fasting, you know? Like, you wouldn't be like, man, that Rusty's an awesome guy. Instead, you'd be like, man, that Rusty's a weird guy. But in their day and age, we need to recognize that this was a thing. Generosity, prayer, and fasting. Those practices, that was just what you did as a Jewish man or woman. And in any culture where a culture celebrates a certain value, Jesus is saying, watch out, be aware. It is all too easy to co-opt that practice, that value, in order to be seen by others. 20-ish plus years ago, I went to college. I went to a Bible college to train to be a pastor. And in that experience, I took my first ever New Testament Greek class. And I just like fell in love with Greek. And I ended up later on in my master's went into getting a degree in biblical languages. I just love them so much. All that to say, when I first started learning Greek, I was like pretty enamored by it. And I was in this Bible college culture where people celebrated the Bible and prayer and the things of God and discipline. And I just want to share that it was all too easy for me not to study my Greek homework in my dorm, not to study my Greek homework in the library, but it was all too easy for me to find myself in a common room or out somewhere where there were lots of people with it open studying. And inevitably, someone would walk by and they say, oh, is that Greek? And I say, why, yes, it is. And then they would say, can you read it? And I would say, oh, why, yes, I can. And I would just so happen to be in the Gospel of John, which John's Greek is the easiest out of all of the Greeks to learn, you know. I would never be in Luke, and I would never be in Hebrews, right? I'd be in John, and I would actually be in a passage that I pretty much had memorized in English, you know. It's like, well, yeah, I can read it. I'm just like going down, right? So easy to do that. Bonus points if there was a cute girl, you know, asking me about it. Thankfully, by the time I met Rachel, she went to the University of South Carolina. It would have been really weird if I was like, here's my Greek New Testament, you know. I look back, and I'm like, what a dork. So funny. But when we are in a culture that celebrates a value, it's so easy to co-opt that practice or value in order to try to be seen. And that's what's happening for the people here. In their culture, Jesus's culture, they lived in an honor-shame culture. That was the game that they played. It was the performance game. So if you wanted the flourishing life, then you needed the honor of the people around you. If you were shamed, if you did something that was shameful, you would be largely rejected by your community. And in order to survive, you would do weird stuff like contort your face so that people knew that you were fasting. That was their game. We have different games today. One is called extreme individualism or authenticity or you do you, right? Like, we actually have the capacity in our culture to say, I don't care what any of you think about me. I'm going to make a ton of money and I'm just going to take care of myself. And people in our culture are like, good for you. Yeah, that's great. Good job on that entrepreneurial spirit. You couldn't do that in Jesus's day. You had to have the honor and the reciprocity of relationships. Yet, let's not fool ourselves because we play this game too, don't we? Our culture at large may not celebrate prayer or fasting. There is some celebration around generosity, right? But even in this moment, we still have a little bit of like skepticism around philanthropists. Like, what are you hiding? What's going on there? So there's still a little bit of celebration around philanthropy, but definitely around prayer, around fasting. Our culture doesn't really care that much, but depending on your subculture, depending on your social media feed, depending on your friends that you're around, it's all too easy to let our righteousness, our practices be known so that we can be seen. One thing that is gaining steam in our cultural moment is doing good. It also would be described as outrage over evil. So becoming completely just outraged over injustice is actually very in right now. And it's all too easy to hop on social media and to just be mad about whatever thing's going on. And people are like, oh yeah, that person really cares. Good job. Now, is being angry over injustice, is that a bad thing? No. In fact, many of us probably need to get more angry over injustice in this world. But declaring it on social media or letting your friends and family know how mad you are about something and stopping there? Well, that's all the reward you'll get. Much like these folks, right? They are being seen by people, being generous, praying, fasting, and that is all they get. Right practice, wrong reward. So let's start to turn now and look in the next verses, verses 17 to 18, and let's look at the opposite. Let's look at the right practice in the right place, okay? And track with the logic here with me. Track with me. So if someone's purpose, if the reward they're looking for is to be seen by others, right? Right practice, wrong purpose, that's going to lead them to the wrong place, right? It's going to lead them to practicing their practice in front of other people on the street corner, in the synagogue, disfiguring your face, all the stuff we read in this text. However, if someone practices the right practice for the right purpose, That is naturally going to lead them to the right place. Let's see what that place is in verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Do your hair. Wash your face. Don't appear to be fasting. Why? Verse 18. That for the purpose that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in what? In secret. In each of these snapshots, Jesus is saying, beware. It is far too easy to practice your righteousness so that other people can see you and applaud you. Beware. And in every one of these, he says, do it in secret, in hiddenness. Go into your room, close the door, do it in private, in the secret place. Now, speaking of other things, you know, I think it is important for us to understand that when we have the right practice in the right place, which Jesus is describing here as the secret place, so the right practice in the right place, that bears so much fruit in our lives. It brings order and it brings beauty in the present moment, but also in our future, all right? To illustrate this, let me tell you something else that I haven't done in 20 plus years. Thankfully, I haven't broken out a Greek New Testament in public to try to have people think I'm smart or something like that. Another thing I haven't done in 20 plus years is play a guitar, okay? Now, I asked Cameron if I could play his guitar here today. So I do have permission to be grabbing this thing. Kind of feels awkward grabbing it. Jamie joked last week that during the summer, he and I are going to take over the worship set. And he's out of town this week. So joke's on you, buddy. Just kidding. I'm not doing it. Anyway, all that to say, so I practiced the guitar a lot in high school and in college. So in order for a practice to be on purpose and for it to bring order to our lives as well as into our future, you need two things. You need practice. And with a guitar specifically, you need proper finger placement. Okay. So with the practice, like you can read about how to play a guitar, but how do you actually learn to play a guitar? You play it. Isn't that like brilliant? Like you learn to play the thing by playing the thing. And that's the way life works. That's the way your spiritual practices work as well. So when you are being generous, I want you to hear this today. When you are being generous, there are things that God wants to teach you. There are experiences God wants you to have that you will only learn through being generous. You can't just read about generosity. You have to actually give things away, especially when you feel like you don't have a lot to give. There are things, friends, that God wants to teach you about prayer. There are experiences he wants to give you in prayer that you will never have reading about prayer. You have to pray in order to learn those things and experience those things. And fasting, I mean, not a really popular one anymore, but just hear me. There are things God wants to teach you and experiences he wants to give you in fasting that you will never have reading about fasting. You have to actually fast. So in order to learn something like the guitar, you have to actually practice. You have to play the thing. The other thing you need is proper finger placement. You need the proper placement. So, you know, if I were to just randomly put my fingers on this guitar, it sounds chaotic, right? It sounds bad. Like, sorry, probably enjoying that too much. So it doesn't sound good. However, you know, this has been 20 plus years. If I put my fingers in the right place, then all of a sudden we have order. We have beauty, right? So a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. Yeah, pretty good. All that to say, you need practice. You need the right place that brings order now. It also brings order into the future. It has literally been 20 plus years since I've played this thing, yet I can play those very basic chords because I practiced a lot back then. Let me ask you this. How many of you, that was not my audition, by the way. Thank you. Thank you. I have the skill level of a 10-year-old. I appreciate that. How many of you, no shame in this question, how many of you happened to memorize scripture when you were young? Let's get those hands up. Hold them up. Hold them up. All right. No shame if you didn't. There's all kinds of reasons not to. Now, let me ask you the same question. How many of those of you who raised your hand, how many of you are happy that you memorized scripture when you were young? Like everybody, right? I had the privilege of parents who made me memorize scripture when I was young, and now I have the privilege of making my children memorize scripture when they're young, such is the circle of life. And oh, I'm so grateful because I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has brought up a scripture that I memorized and haven't thought about for 20 years. He brought it up right when I needed it. And so friends, when you do practices, the ones Jesus describes, but all practices, generosity, prayer, fasting, serving, Sabbathing, hospitality, when you do these practices, right practice for the right purpose, in the right way, in the right place, it brings order to your life now and it brings benefits into your future. And so as we look at this text and we understand what Jesus is putting before us here, something that many folks have described as helpful, they actually got this phrase from these verses. And it's the phrase of the discipline of secrecy. Who has heard the phrase, the discipline of secrecy before? Anybody? Anybody? That is nobody in the room. That's exactly right. It's not a phrase that we talk about that much. And in fact, it's a phrase that we in America actually really need to talk about a little bit more. And its core idea, the discipline of secrecy, is the recognition that everything that happens between you and God does not necessarily need to be shared between you and other people. It's the recognition that in the same way in a marriage that we would not share all of the details of our intimacy with our spouse, that would be really inappropriate. We can share some, you know, like the staff knows my nicknames for Rachel and they all make fun of me for that, right? So that's like a level of intimacy that I can share and we can all laugh about. But there's other aspects where it's like, nope, we don't talk about that. In the same way, there are certain experiences and moments with the Lord that is just not appropriate. It cheapens the intimacy to share. And even beyond that, in thinking about practices, Dallas Willard says this in his Spirit of the Disciplines. He writes, in the discipline of secrecy, we abstain from causing our good deeds and qualities to be known. We may even take steps to prevent them from being known. We learn to love to be unknown. Does that sound countercultural to anybody in this room right now? We learn to love. You do have to learn this, but we learn to love to be unknown, and even to accept misunderstanding without the loss of our peace, joy, or purpose. We allow God to decide when our deeds will be known and when our light will be noticed. And that love and humility encourages us to see our associates. I think it's funny that Willard called his friends and family associates, but that's where he was. So to see our associates, other people, in the best possible light. Wouldn't that be helpful in our day and age? And check out this last line. I love this. Even to the point of our hoping they will do better and appear better than us. Crosspoint, don't you want to be that kind of a person? The kind of person who is so self-forgetful that, yes, we can love others, we can serve others, but we do that in such a way where we're like, I actually don't really want the credit. In fact, I want that person over there to get the credit. man, that would be a beautiful way to live our lives. If we go all the way back to like the earliest writings in the church all the way to today, when people write about growing in our faith, spiritual maturation, and they talk about a person who's fully alive and mature in Jesus, they pretty much always describe them the same way. They are people of great sacrificial love and service, but they are people who don't need the recognition that they are people of great love and sacrificial service. In fact, they're the kind of people who say, I'd rather not get the credit. There's this air about them that is almost like, God, I'll do that thing, but I'm doing it because I love you. I'll serve that person, but I'm going to serve them because I actually want to serve you. I'm going to love them because I actually love you first, and I love you more. That's the kind of person Jesus is calling us to be here, a person who, yes, does the right thing, and we do it for the right purpose, but we put those practices in the right place, a posture that wants to be in secret with our Father. And this brings us to our last point, and that is right practice in the right relationship. It would have been really easy for me to have, I almost titled this point, right practice, right reward, because I would have had nice symmetry to the first point, but I did not want us to miss the point. Jesus is about to tell us, and he's told us two times already, the reward is the relationship. The reward, yes, future life with God in heaven, but life with God right now. Look at it with me. We'll start in verse 17 again. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If we were to go back to verse 1 and move through these verses, what we see Jesus saying is, don't do it this way. Instead, do it this way in secret, and then again and again and again, he says, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. Not your judge, not your patron, not even your audience. Some people talk about this passage as if Jesus is saying, live your life as if you have an audience of one. And that's a fine way to talk about this. But he's so much more than just your audience. He's not your critic. He's not your boss. He is your Father. And the reward is that we get to have a right deepening relationship with him. So I want you to hear two things that practices are for, spiritual practices. The first thing a spiritual practice is for, the primary thing a spiritual practice is for, is that you might deepen your right relationship with God. So you might grow in that intimacy with him. Here at Crosspoint, we love talking about how Jesus is the whole point of the Bible. We love talking about how Jesus is the whole point of the universe. And I believe that with all of my heart, that everything in this universe has been structured and built around Jesus so that we might look to him, what he has done for us and who he is, and through him, we might give praise and glory to our Father in heaven. Again, many Christian authors throughout the centuries have described the Christian life in this way. They've said, God is love. We come from love. We are sustained and supported by love, and we are moving toward love. Capital L, love. Friends, one day you will see Jesus face to face. And if you have put your faith in him, that is a good thing. Because when you see him, you will be made like him. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I'm like, I can't wait to see Jesus. oh, this world is so messed up and I cannot wait to see him, to be made like him, all of my own imperfections done away with, and I can behold him in his love. And he's going to look at me and he's going to look at you and he's going to say, it's okay. And you're okay. Friends, heaven is going to be heaven because Jesus is there and Jesus is love. And so practices are given to us by God so that we might cultivate and grow and deepen our roots in experiencing God now, knowing God now, loving God now, and being loved by God now. Why would we not seek that reward when that is our ultimate destination? That's the first reason we have practices, to connect deeply with God. But you might be sitting here, and I'm sitting here as well, and I'm like, you know, Rusty, sometimes I read my Bible, sometimes I pray, sometimes I even fast, and I'm not really feeling that connected to God. I'm actually feeling a little hangry. So what's going on there? If the purpose of the practice is to deepen our relationship with God, why don't we always feel a deep connection and deepening in our relationship with God? And the reason is because God uses practices for another thing. And that is, he wants to not only deepen your relationship with him, he also wants to deepen your faith, your hope, and your love. And so sometimes in our souls, we have a deficiency of faith, hope, and love. And God actually needs to, through the practices, through the hardness of the practices, he needs to grow us in faith, hope, and love so that we can grow in that deeper connection to him. And we at Crosspoint want to be the kind of people who take Jesus's warning seriously. Be aware. You can practice the right things for the wrong reasons, and we want to practice on purpose, and we want to practice the right practices for a right and deepening relationship. That is our reward. How do we get there? As we begin to wrap up, let me give you two ways that we get there. The first is we need wisdom. We need wisdom to do this. So if Jesus is saying, go to the secret place, go to the hidden place, don't let anybody see, does that mean that we can never let anyone see our practices? That sounds like maybe a bit hyperbolic, right? Even look with me, go back to Matthew chapter 5. So turn a page back or swipe your thumb back there. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and listen to what Jesus says. It'll be on the screen as well, by the way. He says this, in the same way, let your light shine, where? Before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, turn the page, Matthew 6, starting verse 3. But when you give to the needy, when you do good works, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's that secrecy deal. Verse 4, why? So that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So which is it, Jesus? Are we to let our good deeds be seen before people, or are we to not let them be seen before people? Also, I mentioned last week how excited I was to finally read the Didache, which is like an early first century document. It's like the earliest document other than the New Testament that we have. It's a little short 25-page deal where people are like, hey, you want to be a member of the church? Here's the membership handbook. And they brought it out, and I was really excited to read it. Here's a quote from the Didache that also shows how this is like, okay, are we supposed to never let anyone know that we're fasting? Check out what they say. Concerning fasting, do not let your fast fall on the same day as the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Some of you are like, wait, 2 days a week? You lost me. Same. Okay. But then they say, don't do that. Instead, keep your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So even in the early church, everyone in the church knew when everybody else was fasting. So there has to be something else going on here than just never let anyone know about what you're doing. I don't know about you all, but I get a lot of inspiration and motivation when I see other believers living godly lives. Fasting has not been a part of my practice. I actually dislike fasting. Can I get an amen from anyone in the room? I don't like fasting. It is uncomfortable. And yet, amen. Thank you, son. And yet, my buddy Rob up in Pittsburgh for the past like year and a half, he has been just like sharing his fast. Hey, I'm fasting this month. Not in a like, look at me kind of way, but hey guys, I'm fasting, just with a little small group text. Can I pray for anything for you? And I'm like, and then he's like telling us how it goes. And I'm hearing about his experiences. And after a year and a half of like seeing all the goodness that he's gotten in his relationship with God, I'm like, I think I'll fast. Or I have had, maybe you have too, I've had moments where I've seen people give so generously, radical generosity. And I've seen their joy and I've seen their peace and I've seen their commitment to Jesus. And I've thought, maybe I want to give some more too. So there can be goodness in letting others see our practices, our devotion to God. Absolutely. And Jesus is not saying never let anyone see. We can all, you know, in their culture is like an honor shame thing of like, oh, are you doing these things? Oh, you're doing it. You're awesome. Like, I'm going to invite you over to my house next week. In our culture, we can actually do an honor shame thing around not letting people see our fasting. We can do an honor shame thing around like, oh, like I don't talk about it ever. And now all of a sudden I'm feeling honor and proud that I'm not talking about the thing that I don't want you to see. You see what I'm saying? We can convert, we can twist this and co-opt it so quickly. And Jesus says, beware, beware. So we need wisdom. The real question that wisdom asks is, who do I want to see this? That's the real question. Who do I want to see this? We need wisdom. The other thing we need if we're going to practice on purpose is we need self-reflection. I will put two questions before you for this week, and here they are up on the screen. The first question is, am I doing the right things? You see, in Jesus' day, everyone gave to the poor. Everyone prayed. Everyone fasted. It's just what you did. In our day and age, it's a little easier for us to maybe like imply that we're generous or imply that we pray or maybe imply that we fast, but not actually do it. If you remember from last week, I talked about that James K. Smith quote, the things you do things to you. And that's so important that the more you play guitar, the more you learn how to play guitar. We habituate ourselves through the things we do, the things we practice. So are you doing the right things? Are you habitually making yourself a person that looks more like Jesus? Or are your habits actually taking you away and making you a person who looks less like Jesus? We need to ask ourselves this question, am I doing the right things? And then second, we need to ask, am I doing them for the right reason? It's a hard thing, but it's in the text. Beware, Jesus says in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And God knows how often we struggle to do the right things. God knows how often we struggle when doing the right things to do them for the right reason. But as we wrap up here today, here's the good news. Jesus always did the right things for the right reason. Jesus always, from the cradle to the grave, to the empty tomb, to his seat in heaven, he has always done the right things for the right reason. He started out his ministry with 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness, praying in the wilderness, being tempted by the evil one in the wilderness, and no one saw it except for his Father. Jesus starts his ministry and he goes about in Galilee and Capernaum and he is healing people, the lame, the sick, the blind. And what did he so regularly tell them? He said, shh, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what I just did for you. Jesus was a man of prayer. Did he pray on the street corners? Did he pray in the synagogue? No, he did not. He went up to mountains. He went to desolate places. He went to quiet places so regularly that his disciples regularly lost him. How embarrassing would that be to be a disciple of Jesus? Where's your rabbi? I don't know. We lost him again. He's off praying somewhere and no one saw except his father. Jesus taught publicly, and many were amazed, and many believed. But you know what? As many as were amazed and as many believed, many doubted. Many were confused. Many misunderstood. Many jeered him. Many, rather than clapping for him, they used their hands to pick up stones and they ran him out of town. And his father saw. Jesus in Gethsemane, like we talked about last week, was most likely praying the Lord's Prayer. He said, Lord, let this cup pass, let this test pass, but not my will be done, your will be done. And no one saw. His disciples, a stone's throw away, asleep, no one saw, but his father saw. And friends, on the cross, Jesus hung and people didn't applaud. People didn't say, thank you, God, for saving me and dying for my sins. No, they made fun of him. They mocked him. They said things that Jesus had to ask for forgiveness for what they were doing in that moment. Jesus, who deserved all of the honor of every person, he deserved every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that he was Lord. He did not get that honor. No, he took our shame. And in taking our shame, no one saw him for who he was. But his father saw. And then on Easter morning, Jesus, his eyes fluttered. He took that first breath and he stood up, not to a crowd, not to cheers and celebration. No, he stood up in the darkness of that tomb. He sat up and said, thank you, God, that I got up this morning. He took his burial linens and he folded them neatly. He made his bed. He put them down and he walked quietly out of that tomb and he changed reality forever. And we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus went on from there and he interacted with around 500 people. Many believed, but many still doubted. Friends, Jesus, his whole life, his whole ministry, all of it was not so that he could get up on a stage and be seen and be celebrated by people. No, Jesus walked out his righteousness for you and for me in secret so that he might be seen by his Father. And because he did it, that means we can do it too. So if you're here today and maybe you've been a Christian for a long time or maybe you're exploring Christianity, I just want you to hear that even this idea of the Father seeing your righteousness and practicing it before him, that does not save you. It's not God, look at my righteousness and now that makes me right with you. No, that is not what saves you. It is the righteousness of Jesus that saves you. So look to him, turn to him. Ask him for forgiveness, and he will accept you into his family. If you're here today and you've been following Jesus for a very long time, Jesus says, beware. It's far too easy to practice your following of me in order to get the wrong thing. And Jesus, in that beware, is also saying, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you life. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this time together to study your word, to look at the Sermon on the Mount, the truly flourishing life, and to see and to hear from your lips that the rewards we so often look for in our horizontal relationships, they will not satisfy us in the way that our relationship with you will satisfy us. So, Father, I ask and I pray that you would help us to really understand why we practice spiritual practices and help us to practice on purpose, knowing that it brings order and beauty and life to us now in our relationship with you, and that will impact us for the rest of our lives. So Lord, help us to be the kind of people who do the right thing for the right reason. And when we don't, help us turn to you, seeking forgiveness and receiving that forgiveness. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.